By the name of Philemon, and the book of Philemon, and we're going to study through this book. It's right before the book of Hebrews. It's only 25 verses, and really interesting letter that Paul writes. God uses the Apostle Paul to write this letter to Philemon, probably the most personal of letters that you'll read with regard to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know that he writes to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus in the book of Titus. But those books are written, obviously, not only to Timothy and Titus, but we, of course, can gather much information. Here in the book of Philemon, though many have looked at this as being one of the most personal-natured letters consisting of just these 25 verses, I believe that this letter is packed with powerful truth, not just for Philemon, but for us today. God, of course, is the author of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We find that the Scriptures then say this, and is profitable. It's not just profitable to Philemon as the original of the recipients, but we find that it's profitable for us this evening. And it's very interesting because this letter, I believe, addresses the subject of personal reconciliation and forgiveness. When I think about those two subject matters, we believe this evening, and we're thankful for the truth, that as believers, we've been reconciled through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we've also been forgiven. Isn't it a wonderful truth to be forgiven, to know that we have been reconciled to God? We were at enmity with God because of our sin, but we've been reconciled. We understand, as we study the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I understand that contextually to deal with reconciling man, sinful man, to a holy God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving the truth of God's word with regard to the means of reconciliation. But the reality is that as we have been reconciled to God, as we have been forgiven, we also understand that we are to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be able to forgive one another and to be reconciled one to another. If two brothers or a brother and sister in Christ are at variance one with another, we're to have reconciliation amongst ourselves. We're to have unity amongst ourselves. We find that the church in Corinth has all of the difficulties with divisions and all of the carnality that was present there in the church in Corinth. And so when we think about this book and we think about the subject of reconciliation and forgiveness, really I believe what we're learning is what we have been taught is now able to be put into practice. Before we even get to the book of Philemon, let me just read a verse of Scripture for you from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, the Word of God says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another," and then look at the basis of this forgiveness, "even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." I'm so thankful to be forgiven. But man, isn't it the truth that sometimes we can have a hard time forgiving someone else? A brother and sister, you think about some of the churches over the centuries that have had church splits, really many times over such menial things and insignificant divisions. The enemy is very sly, and he's good at causing division amongst the brethren. And we find that we need to look at this truth in the book of Philemon and say, okay, here's a letter that Paul is writing to this man Philemon, but God has preserved it for us, and there is great truth and practical application that we take from this book and put into practice. I had the privilege of doing some pre-marriage counseling over the last several months, and one of the lessons that I taught in our pre-marriage counseling, I titled this, "Conflict and Conflict Resolution." And here's what I said in that particular lesson. I said, here's the reality. We are a people, a land that is full of conflict with very few knowing how to resolve conflict. And we see it in our society, we see it in our homes, we see it in our churches, and we need to become more effective and efficient at resolving conflict. And we had a great lesson dealing with that, and really, As we look at this text of Scripture, the book of Philemon, we see specifically that Paul will be writing to Philemon about this man named Onesimus. And this man was a slave who was a runaway slave, and in God's sovereignty and in God's providence, after he had run away, he comes to Rome, and who does he meet? The Apostle Paul, and he's given the gospel, and he's saved, his life is changed, and so now Paul is writing back to Philemon about this one Onesimus. Now this evening we're not going to deal with Onesimus at all, because we're just going to look at the first three verses as we get an introduction into this book, the book of Philemon. Look, if you will, at the first three verses. The Bible says this: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned already that God would use the Apostle Paul to pen this letter. And as I look at just the first few words of this book, this short letter, we see that Paul reveals to us a perspective that is important for us to understand. It's a perspective that Paul has that would be good for us to get a little glimpse of and to have a similar perspective. Notice what he says: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now we understand that Paul is writing most likely during his Roman imprisonment, as you'd read at the end of the book of Acts, and he's writing during that particular time, but you notice that Paul doesn't say that he is a prisoner of Rome. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it's interesting as we'd understand his perspective, because really what we see is as Paul is writing here, as God is using him to pen this letter, he's speaking about his understanding of the sovereignty of God and the purpose of God. Listen, our God is sovereign. He's in control of all things, and it so happened that in God's plan, God allowed for the Apostle Paul to be imprisoned, and Paul understood that God was in control of that. Paul understood that God had purpose in that. You'll remember in the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, that is, the Apostle Paul is writing to those believers in Philippi, again writing from prison. He says to them in verse number 12 of the first chapter of the book of Philippians, he tells them that he wants them to understand something. He wanted the believers in Philippi to understand what he had learned himself. And he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, it's amazing to me, when we understand God's sovereignty, when we understand God's purpose and God's plan, then all of a sudden we're able to be used of God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, because we understand that God has allowed those circumstances. And when God has allowed those circumstances, we say, well, God has a purpose for this, and instead of me griping and complaining about the circumstances that I'm dealing with, I'm going to understand that I serve a sovereign God who has purpose in everything that he allows. And so what is it that God has for me in this current situation? And we find that Paul is taking that perspective even in those first few words of this first verse. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. He talks about Timothy, our brother. Of course, we know that Paul and Timothy had ministered quite effectively to Paul. We understand that Timothy is his son in the faith, and Paul would send Timothy. We read the book of Philippians, and we understand that Paul says that he had no other man that was like-minded, and he was going to send Timothy. We find that he sent Timothy there to the church at Thessalonica to find out their affairs and their state. And we find that Paul would often use Timothy as his son in the faith, and he would, of course, as he's mentioning here, that Timothy is there with him as he's writing, penning this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. As we dig into the message this evening, let me say this: if you are taking notes, I've just titled the message, Philemon, our dearly beloved. And that leads us to our first point, and that is this. I want you to note who Paul addresses. We find that he specifically addresses Philemon in verse number 1, but Philemon is not the only person that he specifically addresses as he's writing this short letter. But we find that Philemon, as you begin to read the entirety of the book, that really there's great insight that God gives us between the relationship of Paul and Philemon, and really, again, the personal aspect of this letter as Paul is writing to Philemon. Notice how he describes Philemon in verse number 1, he says, Philemon, our dearly beloved. I want you to think about the fact, as Paul would use this terminology, that he's understand they have a bond in Christ, that they're brothers in Christ. And we look at relationships in life, and certainly there are a variety of relationships that we have one with another, but what a joy it is to know that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we understand that is made possible through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you come to Christ and you're saved, and as another individual is saved, we have this bond, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, our dearly beloved, notice what he says, and fellow laborer. He understands that Philemon is engaged in the work of the Lord. He's serving God. We don't know exactly at what level he's serving the Lord. We see it in the end of verse number 2 that he speaks about the church that was in thy house. And so we find that he's certainly involved in the work of the ministry. And Paul refers to him as being a fellow laborer. It's great to be a brother or sister in Christ, but think about the truth of being a fellow laborer. We are co-laborers together with Christ. The Word of God teaches us that. And what a joy it is to be a fellow laborer, that we understand, listen, we're not in competition one with another. We're on the same team. And we're working to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not about us being in competition, but it's about how God would use us individually and then corporately to bring honor and glory to Him. What a joy that is. To be a brother, to be a fellow laborer. Notice, not only does he mention Philemon as we move into verse number 2, he says, to our beloved Apphia. Now, we believe, obviously, this is a feminine name, and we believe here that this, many believe, there's some that would vary on this, but the common belief and understanding is that this would be the wife of Philemon, and given the circumstances of what's going on with regard to the runaway slave and all of the culture at that particular time, it would be quite obvious that Apphia, his wife, would be part of the discussion with regard to what's going on because of her responsibilities. And so we find that Paul mentions Philemon by name, he mentions Apphia by name, and then he mentions Archippus. And he refers to Archippus as being our fellow soldier. What a great term. We find that Paul says to Timothy that we are soldiers. We've been enlisted in the army, and we're to fight the good fight. And what a joy to know that here, as Paul was considering Archippus, he refers to him as being his fellow soldier. Now, there's varied belief as to with regard to whether Archippus is the son of Philemon and Apphia, or otherwise he's just maybe a man that's in the church there, that's leading, that's having some place of leadership and responsibility within the church, because you find that at the end of verse number 2, notice what he says, into the church in thy house. I love the fact that obviously every word of God is pure, and God has given us a complete canon of Scripture. And as we look at the end of verse number 2, it really helps us, because so many theologians over the years have really put a level of priority on the book of Philemon as it being just simply a letter from Paul to Philemon. But when you read the end of verse number 2, it says, "And to the church in thy house." And so there was a specific situation that was affecting Philemon and Onesimus. The reality is that this truth, or these truths that Paul would give under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to Philemon in this letter, were truths that needed to be understood by every child of God, by every believer. And as we understand the preservation of Scripture, and we understand that God so ordained that the little letter, this 25 verses, the book of Philemon, would be preserved and included in the canon of Scripture for us this evening, we'd understand that God has truth for us. And He has purpose for having this book in here. And it's not just a, oh yeah, that's Philemon and Onesimus. That was just a situation that they dealt with and Paul was giving them some counsel. Okay, so God used a real life event that took place and God gave counsel through Paul. But the counsel that's given is certainly helpful for us today. We believe that as we study through the Scriptures that this passage, this short letter, will be profitable for each of us as we think about our own interactions in life and as we interact one with another. No doubt, we all know that you don't live very long in life without somebody crossing you the wrong way, something happening. And listen, the devil loves to exploit those situations. The devil loves to get into those situations and cause something that's just so minor and so insignificant to become this terrible, cancerous situation that we don't know how we can resolve it. And it gets to a point where we look back and we say, how did this happen? How in the world? And as we think about it from a believer perspective, as children of God, as fellow believers, as brothers, as sisters, as fellow laborers, as fellow soldiers, there's nothing that should cause some level of division that's not doctrinal, that should cause us to have some level of division that we can't reconcile, that we can't forgive. You remember Peter, he comes to Jesus and he says, how often shall we forgive? Till seven times? Remember? And really, Peter was coming and kind of, you know, hey, we're better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees because, you know, they forgive maybe three or four times, and that's kind of the extent of their forgiveness. So, till seven times. And Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The idea is that really, there's not counting and keeping a track of 490, and then you get to 491, and you say, Armando, that's it, no more. No, that's not the idea. Listen, aren't you thankful that God is gracious and merciful, and He forgives us? He is ready to pardon, ready to forgive. Notice not only we note who Paul addresses, but I want you to see number two as we look at verse number three. Note what Paul acknowledges. I think there's great significance in verse number 3. Oftentimes, as we begin studying books of the Bible or even reading books of the Bible, if we're not careful, we can just kind of breeze through some of the opening statements and we can just kind of get used to the way that a particular letter opens up and what have you. But here we find that included in verse number 3, I believe, are not only important words, but words that are worth our consideration. Notice as Paul acknowledges these two really great words that are so familiar to us, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about grace and peace. I want you to think about the way in which these two things would be so impactful with regard to the whole of the letter. You think about grace and peace. The reality is that grace is the foundation or the basis of Christianity. I'm so thankful that our God is gracious, aren't you? We sing Amazing Grace, and we should. It's a wonderful song, and we think about the grace of God, and it is amazing. We think about this truth. Turn back to the book of John, if you will. We're going to look at a few verses of Scripture here in the book of John. And I want you to think about the truth with regard to grace, as Paul would acknowledge here in verse number 3, this subject of grace. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 14, a verse that we often quote, but really only the first portion of the verse, where the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It continues and says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice in verse number 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful for God's grace. You know, Paul understood the grace of God. He would declare in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10 that I am what I am by the grace of God. We understand that we're saved by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, Paul mentions about his own conversion there in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 14, and he talks about God who, his abundant grace. He goes into the next verse of Scripture and he says that this is a worthy truth statement in, or a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. He says that in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, but in verse number 14 he recognizes the abundant grace of God. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. We're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we understand this evening that as Paul would begin writing to these that he's addressing, he acknowledges the grace of God. I'm so thankful for God's grace. Oftentimes we're thankful to be the recipient of God's grace, aren't we? But sometimes if we're not careful, we have a hard time being gracious to other people. Right? And listen, we receive God's grace. We're so thankful for God's grace. And we ought to extend grace just as we've had grace extended to us. Not only does he mention grace, but he acknowledges peace. The wicked have no peace. Isaiah speaks of that often. He talks about great peace have they which love thy law. And in Psalm 119, the psalmist speaks of that. And you just think about the peace of God, perfect peace that Isaiah speaks of. And you find that oftentimes people are looking for peace in being found in the absence of trouble or trials. You know what I found in life? That peace is not found in the absence of trouble. Peace is found in the presence of God. You think about Paul and Silas there in Philippi. Man, they had been beaten. They had been imprisoned. But they're singing and they're praising God. Because peace is not found in the absence of trouble or trial. But peace is found in the presence of God. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Paul mentions this truth of peace. If you're still there in the book of John, turn over to the 14th chapter, if you will. And I want to remind you of this great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ gives as he's ready to go to the cross of Calvary. He starts out this 14th chapter by telling the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And what great truth to begin the 14th chapter of the book of John. He then begins to talk to them about the Holy Spirit of God and gives them all of this wonderful truth. And we find that in verse number 27, notice what he says with regard to peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you." Notice these words, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Wow. The peace of God. We think about the peace that Paul acknowledges. He says grace and peace. And you think about that peace in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter. Paul reminds us this truth with regard to peace and the subject of peace. He says this in Ephesians 2 in verse number 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our peace. He is our peace. The book of Philippians tells us in the fourth chapter that we're to that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's amazing how God can give us peace in times of great difficulty because it's God's peace. And it's something that the world cannot understand. How can you be dealing with all of that which you're dealing with but have peace? Because it's God's peace. and it's a peace that passeth all understanding. We can't adequately describe it or define it, but we know what the peace of God is, and He is our peace. And we find that Paul then would give the admonition to the church in Colossae that we're to allow, we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. It's interesting that Greek word that is translated rule there in the book of Colossians in the third chapter in verse number 15, it's a word that would be used with regard to somebody officiating a type of a game. And I found out early on playing sports, I played baseball mostly. I did play football as well, but baseball I played from the time I was just 5 years old and played baseball. And those of you that played baseball, they're not referees, they're umpires. You'd refer to them as blue occasionally, and you'd understand I was a catcher. And so as a catcher, I got to know the home plate umpire pretty well, and you talk to him and so on and so forth, right? And there was one thing that I learned early on playing sports. That guy was ruling the field. It didn't matter what I thought as a catcher, if that ball was a strike and he called it a ball, he was the authority. He was ruling, right? And quite frankly, if I got too upset, and I never got kicked out of a game, but you've seen it in the big leagues. These guys argue balls and strikes, and they get all kind of uptight and what have you. What happens? There's never been a coach that's thrown an umpire out of the game. But there's been a whole lot of coaches that have been thrown out of the game by an umpire. Right? And so we understand that in that same sense, Paul says to the believers in Colossae that the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. And so as Paul is writing this letter to Philemon and to Apphia and Archippus and to the church that's in their house, we note who Paul addresses, but then we note what Paul acknowledges. He says, grace to you and peace. Notice, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the world may try to replicate grace and peace, but they can't. Grace and peace comes only from God. And I'm so thankful to be a recipient of God's grace and to know that He is my peace. And it's so foundational as we study the remainder of this book of Philemon to see how Paul acknowledges, again, let's not just breeze right through these first three verses, but then acknowledge with just attention how that he references the grace and the peace. And I'm so thankful this evening that we know the grace of God and the peace of God. So this evening we see just an introduction to the letter. We'll dig into it next Wednesday evening as we get into verses 4 through 7. And we'll just take small bites through the book of Philemon and study through this. I'm not in a hurry. It's 25 verses. It will not, should not take 25 weeks, amen. But we'll get through it here on Wednesday evenings. Philemon, our dearly beloved, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth contained therein. God, I pray that you'd help us over these next several weeks as we study this book of Philemon. I thank you for putting it in the Word of God, preserving it for us. And I pray that as we study it, that we would not only understand the circumstances surrounding the original writing, but we'd understand that you've divinely preserved it and you've provided for us in this book principles that are applied. So often as we study the Word of God, we learn truths that are taught, but how important it is that we apply those truths in our lives. We pray that you'd bless the time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. I pray that you would guide and direct, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.